chapter 22, sorry, 23. Today my assignment is the topic of spiritual leadership, godly leadership. I'm compelled by the passages that are given to me in the lectionary that we're going through to address this particular topic. And whenever a teacher teaches, at least from God's point of view, the teacher is also a student. That is, as I think all of us here know, if we are teaching others the Word of God, it is never as an academic subject. We are to interact with it, and it is to affect us probably more than it does the ones to whom we teach. And that is one of the benefits of being one who is teaching God's Word, whether it is in the home or in a church setting or in some other sort of situation. And this matter of spiritual or godly leadership is one that applies primarily to the home and to the church. Although it does have ramifications, of course, whether in the world of work, employer-employee relationships, student-teacher relationships, coach-player relationships, because they are principles of leadership, but they are particularly relevant and mandated by God in the church and in the home. And since most of us who are hearing my voice today are going to be in some capacity of leadership, whether it's teaching children or somebody, your own children or someone else's, or teaching other people in some other capacity, this is relevant for all of us. And beyond that, it gives us something of the very heart of God, God's attitude. The characteristics of God are communicated as He commands us how to treat one another. We're going to look at two passages today. This one here in Matthew 23, which is an example of bad spiritual leadership, poor leadership, ungodly leadership. And then we're going to look in 1 Thessalonians, which almost point by point goes down and gives the counterexample of godly leadership expressed in Paul's life. So let's look here. Let me read for us Matthew 23, 1 through 12, and then we'll pray and seek to look at this topic. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their prayer shawls long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi or teacher, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Lord, it's because you have commanded us to explain your word that we can open up this passage and in 1 Thessalonians here among your people. But Lord, your word speaks for itself. Your word is powerful in and of itself without any explanation. And we thank you that you have been here among us in a very real way. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to be worshiped, that we would sit at your feet, that we would stand in awe of you as we hear the reflection of your character, your love exhibited in godly leadership. And we ask you, O God, that you will take your truth and drive it home in our lives. Those who are here among us, who are leaders already, and those who will be the leaders in the next generation, who will be in churches and ministries and in their homes, influencing and impacting lives for eternity, that we will take these matters to heart, that we will be those who are shaped and molded, transformed by the power of your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to quickly look at qualifications or characteristics here of bad spiritual leadership, and then to move on to the positive example that we find in 1 Thessalonians. There are five characteristics that I believe are here given us in this passage of what we should not be as people of influence, of spiritual leadership in our home or in the church. First of all, bad spiritual leadership does not practice what it preaches. Talks a good game. Says the truth. These people were sitting in the seat of Moses, and Jesus said, do everything they tell you to do. They have authority of the word of God, but they don't do it. Bad spiritual leadership is not necessarily teaching falsehood, although that's certainly possible. But it's teaching truth, but not living it. And therefore, in fact, giving a false view of what is being taught. That it can be held intellectually, that it's simply a matter of transmission of information, of right ideas. Not so in God's revelation of himself to us. God became man. Jesus was truth in his person. That is, truth is always communicated in life. And so, bad spiritual leadership is concerned about simply speaking truth and not actually doing it. That does not excuse the opposite extreme of simply living and not teaching. And there are those who say that I don't want to say anything, I'm just going to live it. That's not enough. It's not enough to live before your children the truth. They will come up with their own ideas of why you do what you do. You must tell them. You must explain it. You must teach with words. And it also must be loved, lived, in order for it to properly communicate the character of God and his very nature. So, bad spiritual leadership says truth, perhaps, but it does not actually do what it says. Secondly, bad spiritual leadership makes the application of God's word burdensome. It makes unreasonable demands, perhaps on time, of what you were required to do if you were going to be spiritual or acceptable to God. Or demands upon money, how much you are to give. And so there is the motive of guilt that is placed upon the followers by bad spiritual leaderships, motivating people out of fear, the fear of the disapproval of the leader, rather than the seeking the true fear of God. And there are examples throughout history and in our own day of spiritual leadership that makes demands upon people that drive truth away. Thirdly, bad spiritual leadership loves to be honored as the leader and positions himself to receive that honor. That is actually the motive for the leader is not the good of the people, but the affirmation of the leader. To maintain the position of power, to receive the acclaim of those who are the followers. And so arranges things so that he or she will get the honor and the recognition. Fourthly, bad spiritual leadership sees itself as different from the followers, somehow superior, of a different class, of a different sort, because of that position of authority. And therefore, the titles of the position of honor become important. And this is rampant in certain segments of the church today. Titles are extremely important. And if you fail to recognize some people that I know by their titles, they are offended. And I don't know what they do with this passage. I would be curious to find out. But it's quite clear that bad spiritual leadership somehow thinks that the titles actually mean something. When Jesus says, you are all brothers. And so bad spiritual leadership thinks that the position of leader is somehow entitling you to a superior position from which you look down upon the people who are following you, rather than seeing the position of leadership as that of a servant. Fifthly, bad spiritual leadership does not see the position as that of servanthood, but as a stepping stone to recognition and greatness. And of course, then, the people who are followers are used to advance the career or the prestige of the leader. So it's not really a matter of concern, the personal lives of the followers. What's important is that the leader has followers. That's what the real issue is. What's going on, how people are actually being affected, is really not important. Only insofar as it enhances the prestige and honor of the leader. These qualities of bad spiritual leadership are turned upside down as we look at the life of Paul as expressed here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are other places, but this was my assignment, and I believe this is the impact of the Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12, and then 17 through 20. 7 through 12. Well, we can start with verse 6. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And then down to verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Unlike the bad spiritual leadership that is the object of Jesus' reprimand in Matthew 23, Paul says to these people, you all know how we and my helpers lived among you. You saw us. You saw our example, how we lived holy lives. We didn't just talk a good game. We lived the life. We didn't just talk and then live contrary to that. We lived out that which we spoke. To be a godly leader at home or in church means that a person must be pursuing a life of joyful and loving obedience. There must be a heart for God that is manifested in the choices and values that that individual has. And that's one of the advantages of being in community. Because we must see the example. I remember growing up as a kid going to church. I never saw the pastor except on Sunday morning when he stood up in the pulpit. I have no clue what he's doing. Of course, then when you see the children, some problems in the children, then you wondered what was going on. But you know, you didn't see day to day. You had no idea whether this guy was living it or not. And so the impact of his language was limited. And in my own personal life, the people who impacted me the most were the ones that I not only heard, but I saw. I observed their lives. The example lived out. Showed me how to interpret what was being said, how to put it into practice. It is not enough to be a good teacher with words. There must be the living it out. There must be the example. And Paul says, we did what we spoke. We saw it. Our conscience is clear. So is God, our witness, and you saw us too. Spiritual leadership is one characterized by a life that is holy, not perfect in every instance, but seeking God and seeking to be faithful to Him in all areas of life. Secondly, Paul, instead of putting burdens on people, he sought to relieve them. He did his best not to burden them. He's talking here particularly about financial burden because he came in as an evangelist, as it were, to establish a church. And he didn't say, well, there's no money here. I'm going somewhere else where they can support me. He was a tent maker. So he probably worked some part of the day making tents. That's what Matthew Henry thinks. That he was a part-time worker in order to spend some time, the rest of his time, in teaching God's word. And certainly, though, there are other kinds of burdens that we see not placed upon people in the New Testament. They tried not to add rules and regulations to But in fact, to relieve people from the burden of, for example, of having to follow the Jewish laws, the ceremonial laws. But the point was that Paul wanted the people's acceptance of the gospel to bring freedom, the freedom now to serve, not bondage to the man or to a system or to a new kind of religion. Paul did not want them to be burdened down with spiritual obligations and then stand back and judge their performance to see how they had done. Unfortunately, we can do that in churches. And we can place people in a position of having to please us to make sure that we have answered correctly the obligations that we sense people have placed upon us, or perhaps in fact put upon us. Have you witnessed to somebody today? How many people have you led to the Lord this week? Are you fasting regularly? Have you read through the Bible this year? All good things. But they can become an obligation of burden of pleasing the leader and not something that's from the heart. And Paul said, I didn't put burdens upon you. Although financially, he says, I could have as an apostle. He said, but I didn't do that. So true godly leadership seeks to make it easy, in a sense, to follow, not difficult, not testing to see how far people are willing to go, not to prove my authority over you by demanding and then grading your performance. Thirdly, Paul, well, let me go back to look at verses 11 and 12 here. Paul's attitude, tender, like a mother with small children, one of helping, instructing, and encouraging, like a good father. Rather than seeking to make it difficult, he says, my attitude towards you was one of a mother of small children, who cares for them, and of a good father who's seeking to encourage his own children. Thirdly, rather than seeking the praise of men, as Paul says he did not do very clearly in verse 6, Paul's reward was to see the people that he served worshiping God with all their hearts. That is, his joy, he says, and his hope, and the crown, and the glory that he has is when the people of God are manifested in all the glory of God. That is, as a servant, as one who was a true spiritual leader, his goal was to see the success of his followers. Not that he would become more and more known as the Apostle Paul, the great man of God, but that he would see his people, the ones that he influenced, worshiping God with all their heart, mind, and soul. That's, of course, the goal of true love. The true love seeks the success, the fulfillment, the godly fulfillment of those that are loved. Fourthly, in contrast to the bad spiritual leaders who saw themselves as different from their followers, somehow superior, Paul saw the people that he worked with as brothers. Although he was an apostle, he calls these people his brothers. And although he had apostolic authority, it didn't go to his head. Instead, the intense emotional expressions he uses here to describe his relationship with them shows that he was not above them or aloof from them. because of his superior knowledge, training, and authority. You see that? He talks so passionately about them, how he delighted in them, how he longed to be with them, and how he was intimately involved with them. He was not someone who was glorying in his authority, but rejoicing that he was part of what God was doing among his people. Lastly, Paul's spiritual leadership is expressed here in verse 8. He says, we not only were delighted to share with you the gospel, but our lives as well. He wasn't just going to teach them a body of truth, right doctrine, and then retreat to his study when he would then return later for another presentation. He says, we gave you our lives. That's pretty all-encompassing. That means spending time with what parent just comes out to administer discipline or to teach some kind of formal lesson and then go back to their bedroom until the next class appears for the child. But the whole point is that you are with the children continuously. True spiritual leadership delights in being with the people led. That's what Paul says. He says, you became very dear to us. There is a relationship of love here that Paul has for these people. Far from feeling superior, and as if he's sort of doing them a favor by letting them hear his wisdom, he is pouring himself out. He's giving himself completely. In fact, he says at one point in another passage that if he's just being poured out on the ground as a sacrifice to God, that's good. True spiritual leadership gives to the people who are following, gives emotionally, personally, time, energy, interest, concern. I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? I mean, isn't that what it means that God became man and dwelt among us? And he lived with his disciples for 3+ years and delighted to be there? I mean, isn't that really the Old Testament view, too, of God dwelling in the midst of his people? He wanted them around him, you know? He liked that the tents were all set up around him. He was in the very center, you know, the tabernacle. And there they were. He wanted to be among them. He wasn't out in the up on the mountain someplace and says, listen, when you're ready for some teaching, come up and I'll give it to you. He was there among them. And we must be among those that we lead, whether it's our children or in the church. We are communicating a life, not simply information. A passion for life, an understanding of reality, a knowledge of God. And so he says, in the expressing the passion of this relationship, he said, you become so dear to us that we gave you our lives. We are encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. And then look what he says there in verse 17, we were torn away from you. There's a ripping in the relationship. We had become so attached, emotionally involved with you, that when we were separated because I had to run for my life, that it was a ripping. And so we've made every effort to see you again. This was Paul's answer, in a sense, to the bad spiritual leadership that Jesus highlighted there in Matthew 23. The work of the Spirit of God in a man. As I said before, most of us, if we are not now, will be at some point in our life in a place of influence, a place of spiritual leadership. There are all different kinds of leadership and all different areas of influence and different small groups, big groups, one person, or some, all the ways in which spiritual leadership is expressed, different administrations of it. But nevertheless, most of us are going to be in that kind of position. And certainly men are called to be spiritual leaders in their home. And many also in the church. And so we need to make every effort to progress in this calling of being a spiritual leader, a godly leader. We must do it, and we must do it wholeheartedly. So that we must do these five things. We must make every effort to live what we teach. This means partly being willing to be corrected by others. A leader is not godly who refuses to be corrected in private. If a man or a woman is unapproachable in private and refuses to acknowledge Matthew 18 as being applying to them also, they are not godly leading. They're not godly leaders. Because we must make every effort to live what we teach, and therefore a wise man, when he is corrected, says, "You're right, I didn't do it myself. Yeah. I said we should do it." I mean, and so the children may say, "Daddy, you tell us not to get angry," and then you get angry. You tell us not to be impatient, but you are impatient. And what am I supposed to say? "Don't talk to me like that, I'm your father." And I may succeed in shutting them down, but I cause them to disrespect my spiritual leadership. I protected myself successfully from having to look at the ugly truth about one who is just another human being saved by the grace of God. Make every effort to live what we teach. Secondly, we must try to make it easier for others to obey. We must seek to be reasonable in our expectations of others. And even when we must, which we must often do as leaders, say things that are difficult or unpleasant for those who are following us to do, things that they don't like, things that they don't agree with, the tone and the manner in which we do it must be godly. And he says that I was like a mother with young children, not condescending, but he's talking about the attitude, the gentleness with which he's approaching things, not condescending like everybody's a child, I'm the only one that's an adult here in this group, you know, but because he calls them all brothers, but the attitude of wanting of gentleness and kindness, and as a father, encouraging and helping and affirming and comforting. So the attitude with which the spiritual leadership, even in difficult matters that do make demands that are unpleasant and difficult to carry out, the manner in which it is done is to be one that reflects the gentleness and kindness and humility of God. Thirdly, we must seek for the success and fulfillment of those that we lead. That must be the true crown. Whether you receive honor or recognition, or anybody ever writes a book about you or not, for all the good things that you did, and nobody even recognized you, you never got anything for it. The very desire is an expression of bad spiritual leadership. It must be whether I'm ever known or not, doesn't matter, as long as this person is successful or these people are growing in their love for God and in their worship of God, then that is my reward. That's what Paul says. Fourthly, You must see yourself as performing a necessary role as a leader. But that doesn't mean that you are in some special class, more honored by God. Because it's clear throughout Scripture that if we're faithful in doing whatever it is that God's called us to do, whether it's to give a cup of cold water in His name or whatever, if we're faithful in the small tasks that are unseen and unknown by anybody else, whether we're leaders in a public way or not, that we receive a well done, the approval of God based upon the purpose of our heart, the motive of our heart to worship and praise and bring honor to God. So it must be that if we're to be godly, spiritual leaders, we must see ourselves as servants. We are simply other brothers and sisters on this journey to eternal glory with God. We all have a master. And He is the one who's to receive all the glory and all the honor. And we must not secretly yearn for just a little piece of it ourselves. So therefore, the honor of men is like water off a duck's back. What does it mean? It's not what I'm after, so it's not what brings pleasure. It's seeking the honor of God. That's what Paul says. And fifthly, and really as a, it's really the motive of all this, out of love for God, then comes this love for the people that you lead. If a leader does not love his people, he's a bad spiritual leader, distorting God's truth, living a lie. He doesn't really like to be with them, doesn't delight with them in them, not emotionally attached to them. Bad leader. Love is to be the motive for leadership. So that we are to see, whether it's in our children or the people that we're involved with in church or another kind of ministry, we are to say, God has called me to love them. That's what I'm to delight in them, cherish them, be glad for them, not to see them as somehow the people who are trying to take over my position or challenging me. That's not the idea Paul presents here at all. Rather, it's I'm here to serve. I love these people and I want to see them succeed. I want to see them grow up in Christ and go beyond me. I mean, isn't that just sort of common sense? We all know that. We want that for our children. We are to know that also in our relationship with people to whom we've been called to serve. Unfortunately, we've distorted the idea of minister. It really means servant. Well, the idea of minister today is an idea of a title of somebody who's up there, you know? That's really what Jesus was talking about, being called the Father. The whole attitude of being separate and superior rather than being a servant. This is our call. And I know, I think in my own life, that if I had not known people who I believe were and are like this, I would not, from a real-time human perspective, I would not be able to believe that this was from God. But because I saw and knew people who lived out the truth in their own lives, then that's one of the ways in which God convinced me that there was the one who came. God became man. The Creator became like the creature. The Master became the servant. And so we, in embracing this call of spiritual leadership, are exhibiting the truth that God became man. It's a great and high and holy calling. And we are to all embrace it. All who are followers of Christ. Let's pray. There's no one like you, God of awesome and infinite power and might, wisdom, love, and compassion, and yet a God of infinite humility. And we cannot comprehend how you can be all that. And yet, Lord, we see it in the pages of your word, and we get little glimpses of it, tiny reflections in the lives of others. We ask you, Lord, that we would be people who also are giving glimpses of that glory reflected in the humility of people like us, that we would be those who are true, godly, spiritual leaders in whatever capacity you place us in the future or that we are in now, that we will do all that we do for your glory, for your honor, and yours alone. That your people would reflect all of your greatness and all of your goodness as they progress through life, and one day as they see you face to face, that we might rejoice together in the God who has brought us into one body, as one bride, as brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.